chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our study of God's Word and what it has to say about worship. Worship. I don't know what would pop in your mind about worship, but I think if we're what we ought to be and thinking along the proper lines about worship, one of the first things that should pop in our mind is God. When we think of worship, we automatically connect the dot to God, because He is the reason we do worship. It's not just a routine. It's not a ritual. It's a relationship. And it is an understanding of who He is that drives our worship, as we will think about as a part of the message tonight. Let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to pick up the reading in verse number 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones," the King James reads, lively means living, "as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What rich verses, what meaningful truths are in this text tonight. And we're going to be thinking tonight on this subject, offering spiritual sacrifices. Offering spiritual sacrifices. Did you notice in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices? That's what we're thinking about tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of worship tonight. Thank you for calling us to come and worship you. We know we come by divine invitation and by divine permission. We come to open your word tonight. What a sacred privilege that is, to have it, to hold it, to open it, and to read it and hear it. And Lord, what a privilege to preach your word tonight, and for us to hear it and be led and guided by it. We thank you, Lord, for this subject of worship. And Lord, we want to know what you expect and what you desire. That's the reason why we're looking at this subject, because worship is all about you. It's not for us. It's not directed toward us. It's not in any way to please us or satisfy us. Though it is a blessing to be here, and our hearts and souls are always blessed in worship, you are the reason that we worship. And so it's not self-centered on our part, but it is focused and centered upon you, and therefore we want to do it right. We want to do it well. We want to offer you what you expect and what you deserve. So help us, Lord, to learn more of what your word says, to know it as it is in truth, to accurately discern from your word what you meant by what you said, and then to apply it in our own lives and in our church, even in our families, as we would have family worship times from day to day. So many levels we apply this truth on, and we pray you'll help us to do that. But first, help us to learn what it is to worship, and in doing so, to give you the honor that you deserve. Thank you for everyone who's here tonight. It's always a blessing to come together as your people, as the scripture mentions in the text we just read, the people of God, called from darkness into light, those who had not had mercy, but now we have received mercy in your Son and in salvation. And what a privileged people we are. May we never forget that we are your people, and we are, for that reason, different from the world, separated entirely unto you. And one of the great things we get to do now and forevermore is to worship you, our great God. Help us now to do it well. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Worship involves a lot of things, and all of them are good if we do it biblically. And all of them are things that are meaningful, and all of these things are maybe not all the same, but they are all things that God would want us to know and want us to do. And we've looked at some of those. Worship, we have said in prior messages, includes at least these things. Prayer, that would be basic to all, because God himself said his house shall be called the house of prayer. Praise, and we saw that in our initial reading from Psalms. And then we did that, and we always do that. And songs that we sang particularly about praising God tonight, and we appreciate the opportunity to do that. Bible teaching is another aspect or part of biblical worship. And then there's a time for silence and reverence. There should always be that. And so we should not be so worked up or so feeling like we have to fill every moment with something said or something played or something sung. There's a time to be still before the Lord. And we saw that in Scripture, and just to recognize his presence in that way. And in faith and repentance, certainly that is always a place for that in worship. And we come in that spirit of believing and repenting, recognizing who God is and who we are. And then ordinances, they always have their place, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so there's so much that is involved in worship. We don't always do all of those things, but all of those things are always appropriate in worship because God prescribes those things. And that's what we want to try to do, is to make sure we're on track with what God has ordained and God has laid out and prescribed in Scripture, and not doing what we think we ought to do or what we feel. You don't do it by feelings, we do it by revelation. That is what God has revealed in his Word. And all of this should have life to it, and does have life to it, because we serve the living God, and we have eternal life, and so a service is always something that is living. You may have heard this story. It's a cute little story about a little girl out in the lobby or foyer of her church, and they had some pictures, a couple of pictures up there on the wall of men in uniform that had been killed in the line of duty. And she was intrigued by those pictures and asked her parents, "Who are those men?" And the simple answer, you know, parents like to just give simple answers and kind of hope that'll cover it. And so they said, "Well, those are men who were killed in the service." And then the answer came back from the little girl, "Was that the first service or the later service?" Hopefully nobody's going to die in the service. This is not a dead service, and no service should be dead. All these things have to do with life. Prayer, praise, everything we just mentioned are wonderful things that we get to participate in. And to the believer, these are rich experiences. The world may not think so and does not think so, but we do, because we connect with the Lord on a spiritual level. Now, from the earliest days of Bible history and human history, we know that sacrifice, sacrifice has always been an important element in worship. And that's because God ordained it that way. We first read about Abel's sacrifice that was acceptable to God, whereas Cain's was not. We know that Noah, we know him for being the boat builder, the ark builder, but when he came off of the ark, the Bible tells us he had an altar and offered sacrifice as a worshiper on that altar to God. A little bit later in Bible history, Abraham offered sacrifice on the altar. If you look at the life of Abraham, it's interesting. Two things were characteristic of Abraham's life. He had his tent because he was a pilgrim, and he had his altar because he was a worshiper. And that speaks to us. We're just passing through, but as we pass through, we worship just like he did. The Old Testament priests, they offered sacrifices, as you well know, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And we learned in a previous message that all sacrifices were offered only to the one true God. And God said, do not offer sacrifice in any other way or to any other God who is really not a God. There's only one. Make sure you worship me and offer sacrifice only to me. Now, how does that relate to us today? We don't bring animal sacrifices or those kind of sacrifices, grain sacrifices or whatever they may have offered in the Old Testament. We read of many kinds of different sacrifices. The main ones had to do with the shedding of blood, and that was the way that God was approached. But what about us today? Well, we know that the blood sacrifice has been made on our behalf by Christ, the all-sufficient and final sacrifice that atones for sin. And now we approach God on the basis of the blood shed at Calvary. We preached about that this morning. And we always make much of the cross because that's our only means of access. We could not worship truly tonight if we did not have access to God through Christ. Any animal sacrifice wouldn't do it. It's unnecessary. But his is all sufficient. I want to remind you of verses we read last week because they're so important and kind of as a foundation for where we're going. And we'll get there briefly or promptly right after we read this brief scripture. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 and following says this, having therefore brethren, that's Christians, brothers, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is the holiest place of all, the holy of holies as we know it, having boldness to enter there into the holiest. And how is that? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle, temple, both of those had a veil that secluded that innermost sanctuary to where it was off limits. And so now the Bible is saying we have access into the throne room of God, into the presence of God for worship through the sacrifice of Christ, through the veil, as it were, his own flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, that high priest, of course, is Christ, let us draw near with a true heart. And that is always key in worship. Worship is not a matter of the physical, it's a matter of the spiritual and the heart, the inner person. We're here in body, but are we here in heart? Are we entering the presence of God from the heart and with a true heart in full assurance of faith? That is to say, we can't see God. We don't depend on feeling. Worship is an act of faith. It's an act of faith, even with those animal sacrifices. They offered those sacrifices not seeing God, but believing that that was acceptable to God and entering into the presence through that animal sacrifice by the virtue of the blood and then what the high priest did on their behalf. That was an act of faith. And so we do as well in full assurance of faith, having our hearts, again, the mention of the heart, sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know, one of the things in the tabernacle and temple was called the laver. The laver, and it was a big basin. And that's where the priest washed. And they washed every time that they carried out their priestly duties, because God required that they be clean. And that's a picture of the cleansing that all worshipers need. And here it speaks again of us as New Testament Christians having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we don't offer sacrifices as Old Testament priests do, but we do offer sacrifices. And it mentions it right here in our text. And I want us to read verse 5 again and get to the heart of the message tonight. Let's read verse 5 once more. Ye also, the ye there in the context is clearly believers. You as God's people. They're mentioned again, we are mentioned again down in verse 10. We were not a people, but now we are the people of God. So it's the same group being mentioned all the way through. And that's us. We're in the picture here. Believers. Worship, let me just say this and make it loud and clear. Worship is for believers only. Now we may have lost people in the service, but lost people can't worship. They may be in the service, but they can't worship. God's people worship. And we pray that lost people who come will hear the gospel, hear the truth, and God will prick their heart and draw them, and they'll come to believe and embrace the gospel in Christ as we have, and then they will join us in worship. But lost people are incapable of worship. You can't worship unless you have faith in Christ. You have no means of access, remember? And so, it's speaking of us who are saved. Ye also, as living stones, we'll go ahead and read it that way, it's what it means, are built up a spiritual house. So we're living stones in a temple, a spiritual temple, as it were, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So let's talk about offering spiritual sacrifices. And what I'd like for us to do is to build the outline based on this text around three thoughts. Three thoughts that I think summarize what we find right here. First of all, who offers spiritual sacrifices? I've already told you that, but we're going to look in a little more detail. Who is it that does this offering of spiritual sacrifices? Then the second question is, what are the sacrifices that we offer? It doesn't mention them here, but so we'll look to some other passages that tell us and shed light, what are these spiritual sacrifices? And then the third question is, why? What's the motive? What's the reason? What underlies all of it? Three things we'll consider. First of all, who? As I say, this is referring to God's people. We would say the church. We're called living stones. See, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. And now in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. He inhabits his people. We're stones, but not rock stone. We're not immovable stones like that. We are living stones. This passage, we're not going to deal with this in detail because that's not our purpose tonight. But he speaks of Christ here being laid as the chief cornerstone. That's similar to the idea of Christ as the foundation. Everything was squared upon the cornerstone. That was laid first, and every other stone in the temple had its relationship derived from that cornerstone laid first. So Christ, the foundation or the cornerstone, and we are in this temple connected to him as living stones. And then it says we are a holy priesthood. Do you see that in verse 5? And as a priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 9, he goes on to describe who the offerers are. Let's look at that verse one more time, because it's talking about us. And notice the language here. It's very similar to the language that describes the Old Testament people of God, the Jews in the Old Testament, that now relates to us as his people for today. It's not that God has replaced Israel, but most of Israel has not believed. And so the church is what God is dealing with today as his people. He has not written off the Jews. Understand that. The Jews have a part in God's overall program, and eventually they will repent as a group, as a nation, coming back to God. But in the meantime, we are God's people. And that's what it's speaking of here. You now, as the church, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, he has said already we're a holy priesthood. Now he adds to that a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. I'm surprised somebody's not saying amen there. We're pretty peculiar. People are that. But this actually has to do with a treasure, a different people, a prized people, a people set apart in that sense, not funny with funny ways in that way, but that was a use of the word years ago. We are different. We are unique. We're a set apart people. In another place in Scripture, in fact, many places, we're called the saints, the set apart ones, the holy ones. And then it says there that we should offer forth the praises, that show forth rather, the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the idea here is that God had a set apart people in the Old Testament. We know them as the priest, the Old Testament priesthood for many, many years, in fact, centuries, with the high priest and the priest serving under the high priest. And now he has another priesthood, and that's us. Do you think of yourself as a priest? Probably not, just be honest. You probably don't see that as a part of your job description, but that's who you are. That's who I am. And it has nothing to do with what you wear. We know the Old Testament priest wore the vestments, the certain kind of sacred clothing, beautiful clothing to distinguish them from people that were not in the priesthood. But that's not the picture of priesthood. It's not what they wear or what we would wear, but what we do. It's by our position and by our privilege. And a big part of that is to offer spiritual sacrifices. The concept of God's people as a priesthood, as I said, began in the Old Testament. I'd like to read that for you. And notice the language here, the similarity of what's said here about us and what was said about the Old Testament priesthood. It's found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, God is speaking to his nation, Israel. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And so, like the Old Testament people of God, they were in a sense a priesthood, and they had a priesthood set apart even within the whole nation. Here we are as God's people, and the similarities are the same, even though the times are different. You say, how so? Well, priests, Old Testament, and now we as New Testament priests, we're called by God. We've been called by God. Isn't that what it says right here? He's called us out of darkness into his light. That speaks of the call of salvation, and with that, the call into priesthood. Priests are not only called by God, but they're cleansed from sin. The priesthood had to be clean before God. Not perfect, but certainly not unaware that they needed cleansing. They didn't just come in and any old way and any old thing will do. They consecrated themselves, cleansed themselves in a ceremonial way, and we are to be a clean people. Clean in salvation and then clean in sanctification. Clothed. They were clothed for service. We mentioned that. And we don't have a certain physical clothing, but we have God's presence in and upon us And in that sense, we're clothed. We're anointed as they were anointed. We are prepared for service. We're ordained or set apart for service. Priests then and now were to honor God's word. They of all people, the priests I'm talking about, were to have the highest and deepest respect for the word of God. And so it is for the church today. What a shame, I say what a shame, that churches try to belittle the word of God these days. Very few Bibles, sometimes minimum reading of scripture in the pulpit. Just a glancing reference every here and there and now and then. But don't overdo it with scripture, because we're told people don't want to hear scripture. But may I say to you, God wants to hear scripture. And it's a big part of worship to uphold the word of God, to always turn to it and read from it and make much of it. And that's all of us as we worship. Priests are to walk with God in obedience, not only when they were doing their sacred duties in the tabernacle or temple, but they were to live with God upon them and walking in fellowship with God throughout their daily lives. They were marked people, and so are we. And then priests, one of their greatest privileges was to influence people toward God. Oh, if we could see that is our constant privilege, is to draw people to God. We're a reflection of God. People know we go to church. They may not know what goes on here in church, but your neighbors know you go to church. They know. Isn't that true? We talk about nosy neighbors. Let's face it, all neighbors are nosy. They know what you do. They know when you go to work. They know on Sunday you go to church. They see you coming out with your Bible. They know our routine, and that is as it should be. We're influencing them. We're saying that this is really important. Priests were to be messengers for God. But the highest thing that you could say about priests then and now is that priests had access to God. That's what we have. We have access to God. Access personally and privately, yes, but corporately. We come together to seek God together and to worship Him together. And God is to be worshiped with spiritual sacrifices. Now, one more thing I want to say, and then we'll get to the what, but I want to say this because it's really important. The spiritual sacrifices that it's talking about here, the holy priesthood, it's not talking only about the pastor. You may think, well, that's really relating to the pastor. The pastor now and pastors as a group, they now comprise what is known as the holy priesthood. Not so. It's not talking about the music minister. It's not talking about the choir. It's talking about everybody. So in worship, it's not just the preacher who's supposed to be engaged, or Mark who's supposed to be engaged, or the choir's engaged. We are engaged. We happen to be up here facing you, but all of us are priests engaged in offering of these sacrifices, in offering of worship. And so we all need to be involved in doing what we're going to talk about doing. Worship is for priests, and all believers are priests, and all priests/believers, if you want to say it that way, or believer priests, we all have these spiritual sacrifices. What we're saying here is that worship is very specific and it's very personal. Worship is to be offered only to God, and it's to be offered only by God's people, but it's to be offered by all of God's people, not just some. So every time we come together, we ought to be asking ourselves, am I coming as a participant? Am I fully engaged? Or do we not sometimes come more with the attitude, well, I'm going to see what's going on tonight. What are they going to do? No, the question is, what am I going to do? What are we going to do in worship? So the who is so very important. See yourself in this picture. That's the who. It's all of us. The second thing is what? What spiritual sacrifices do we offer? I want to mention several, and we're not going to belabor any of these because I think they're pretty well self-evident and they don't need a whole lot of commentary, really. The first one I'll mention is that we offer now as New Testament priests unto God, we offer this, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We just sang about that. This song is already preached to us. What we preached to ourselves as we sang, actually. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so what we sang is always true when we come to worship, or should be true whenever we come to worship. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. What a high privilege. We're bringing the sacrifice of praise, offering up our praises to God, because that's what he bids us to do. A second kind of sacrifice is called in the Bible helping others. So worship's not limited to a building. Here's what it says in the very next verse, Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, that word means to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. As New Testament priests, the priesthood of God, one of the things we offer to God is when we help other people. We may just be thinking we're doing something on a human level, helping out a needy person in this way or that. Maybe it's a giving of food, giving of money, giving of time, giving of help. It could be any number of things, but that's an act of worship. We should see it if we're doing it in the name of the Lord. Another thing we do, remember we said that worship is a matter of the heart? Well, here's something from the heart. We offer the sacrifice of obedience. The sacrifice of obedience. The story is pretty well known, I think, about Samuel and Saul in the Old Testament. Saul went through the motions of worship, but he got off track. And Samuel, the prophet, confronted the king, Saul, Israel's first king. And when he came to him, here's what he said in 1 Samuel 15, 22. It's a golden text. Samuel said, and he's saying this to King Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Even when they were offering animal sacrifices, just offering that was not enough if it didn't have a heart of obedience to go with it. So we can be sitting in worship, and if our heart is not in line and in obedience to the word of God, it starts with attitude, doesn't it? By saying to the Lord, "I need to obey that, and by your grace and with your help, I'm going to obey that." And then we put shoe leather to that when we get out of the service and we begin to obey that. That is true worship. Sacrificial worship, spiritual worship of obedience. There's something else the Bible mentions, and that is giving ourselves. You remember this from Romans, our study of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Personal dedication, let's call it. Where Paul says at the end of that great passage, the section, actually, the letter, all the blessings of God and salvation. As a result of that, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I urge you, based on everything I've said about your salvation by God, all of grace, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Some translations have this phrase, spiritual worship. That is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service or spiritual worship. We no longer offer animals. Nobody brought a trailer with an animal. That's ridiculous. Nobody does that anymore. But what we do now is we offer ourselves on the altar. And whether you come to what we call the altar or not, even if you're in the pew, it doesn't matter where you are physically. Are we offering ourselves afresh to God, dedicating ourselves? There should be rededication every service. We talk about rededication, and we sometimes limit that to a revival, or sometimes we walk down the aisle. There should be constant rededication. a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. And that's an ongoing thing. We do that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And certainly on Sunday, that's a part of our worship. Dedicating our very selves as a sacrifice. Laying ourselves on the altar. And what does that mean in practical terms? That means putting my own interest secondary, or we would say putting myself and my interest and my way of thinking to death, sacrificing what I want, what I think, for God's sake. What does He want and what does He say? And we're going God's way and not our way. We always have a choice to make, don't we? Are we going to be in charge? Are we going to lay down our rights and lay down our preferences and for God's sake do what He wants? If we could just get more in that lane, then we would be doing what's called for in spiritual sacrifices. Those are the ones we find specifically laid out. Now let's get to the why, because the motivation is so very important, and this is the fuel for everything we've said. We've looked at the who. That's us, right? Say amen. You believe that? That's all of us. We've seen the what. These are the spiritual sacrifices. Now the why. And I find in this text here two reasons for worship. One of them is back up in verse 5. And it is found in that word acceptable. Can I read that verse again? Verse number 5. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Here's the key. Acceptable to God. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, that again reinforces what we said. It's through Christ that we're able to offer what we now offer. But the key is we want to offer what is acceptable to Him. To please Him, in other words. Worship is all about Him. Worship has to do with His worth. We come to honor Him, to show that He is worth everything to us. It is for His honor and for His pleasure. This is always the issue in worship and has been ever since Abel. You know, we mentioned Abel with the first sacrifice way back in Genesis. Let me just read a little bit of that and we'll see that that was what was important from the get-go. And it still remains the important thing. Genesis chapter 4, let me read it. And we'll not take time to turn to it, but I'll read it for you. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Another way to state that, and what that means is this. God accepted Abel's offering. He had respect in the sense that it was pleasing to Him. That's what He was looking for, in other words, is what Abel brought, not what Cain brought. Let's read on further. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. In other words, it was not acceptable. And Cain was very wroth. He got mad. He got angry. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? And then notice this next verse. If thou doest well, that is, if you do what you should do, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, the ball is still in your court, Cain. If you offered what you should have offered, you too would be pleasing unto me. You too would be acceptable. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now that's been interpreted in many ways. Probably has the idea that sin, like a crouching animal, was ready to pounce on Cain. So this was, he could go either way. He could either do what God was pleased with and offer the acceptable sacrifice. It was like a second chance. Or he could be stubborn, self-willed, offer what he did, unacceptable, and get mad about it and pout. But it was like sin's going to get a hold on you. And that's in fact what happened, because remember, Cain became the first murderer and took out his vengeance and his ill will on his brother Abel. So the point in that story is, what is acceptable to God, what pleases God. And so in our offering of these spiritual sacrifices, in times of corporate worship, always on our mind should be this: is God pleased? Is God honored? It's not what do I want, it's what does He want? What is pleasing unto Him? Will this song please Him? Will this sermon please Him? Will my response to the song please Him? Will my attitude please Him? Is my heart acceptable? Because it's all from the heart. It's spiritual, remember? It's not the offering of something physical. It's the giving of our heart and having that desire. So when we focus on what we want or what we expect out of worship or maybe what we deserve and our preferences, then we're way out in left field, way off track. And we're way, way off track whenever we design worship or think about worship, trying to design worship by asking, what does the world want? It's not what the church wants or what the people in the church want. It's certainly not what does the world want. But the only issue is, what does God want? What does He expect? What does He desire? What does He deserve? We say around here that God is our only attraction. And we need to remember a second truth, and we need to say this as often as we say that. Not only is God our only attraction in worship, He's our only audience. He's the one we come for. You know, when I preach, sometimes it's being a human, it's easy for me to fall into this, well, what can I say that will please the congregation? What can I say that will connect? What is it that people are looking for? And when I fall into that, I'm off on a rail going to nowhere. My only thought should be, God, what do you want me to preach? And how do you want me to preach it? Do I always do that? No, I don't. But that should be my aim. That should be our aim in what we sing, in what we say, in our whole worship, and even in our private times of worship, is pleasing God. Our worship must be to please God. But there's something else here, and I want to get to this second thing. This will be the last one, but this is a motive, and it's so key, and it is, not only is our worship to please God, our worship is to proclaim God. Look down at verse 9 and verse 10 again. These are kind of like bookends to this text, 5 and then 10, but we'll read 9 as well. But ye are a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice it now in the middle of verse 9, that means in order that, in order that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, you are all these things, the chosen generation of God, as God's people. You're now the royal priesthood. You're the holy nation. You're the peculiar people. And why are you that? Just so you can have a title, so you can feel good, kind of strut around? Of course not. The whole reason that He set us apart is to show forth the praises of Him. This is an interesting word here. It's a very unique word. It's the only time this word translated show forth is found anywhere in the New Testament. And it has the idea of proclaiming, of making known something, of proclaiming or showing something forth, getting it out, proclaiming it, magnifying it, making much of something. And what is that something that we're to show forth? The praises of God. Praises in the sense of His excellent virtues, His attributes, who He is. Worship in all of its aspects, the preaching, the singing, the praying, the attitude, is all to be a reflection of the God we worship. It's to show something of His majesty. Everything about a service, even the place of worship. Because why? We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're the ones who now represent Him. We're the ones who now serve Him. Think of what He's done for us. He's brought us out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light. That speaks of our salvation, doesn't it? And now we're in this world to worship and give Him the due that He deserves. His excellent virtues, His excellent qualities. Not only has He called us out of darkness into light, but verse 10 is kind of an exclamation point on that when it says, in time past, you weren't even a people. You had no identity. You're just like the rank and file of the world, but are now the people of God. Before our salvation, we weren't. We were just people. We weren't any special people, but now we are the people of God. And then he adds this, but it's not a footnote. It's not an afterthought. It's at the heart of everything he said, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You think about these two things together, that we should show forth the praises, the excellent qualities, the virtues. And one of those great virtues of God is His holiness. Wouldn't you agree? God is holy. We know that from the passages we've looked at, like in Isaiah 6. All those angel creatures, the seraphim, are crying, holy, holy, holy. And one thing that worship should always reflect is that God is a holy God. We're showing forth that virtue of Him and other virtues, but that seems to be like the heart of the character of God. We're showing forth the praise of Him. He's called us out of darkness into light. That speaks of our being made holy. He's called us out of spiritual darkness and sin into His marvelous light. That means to walk in the light. One thing I love about this building, I'll just say this while I have an opportunity. When we were designing this and we were talking about what's good, one thing to me that I felt like, and I wasn't alone in this, I'm not saying it was me only, we all agreed, but one thing that really clicked and resonated in my heart is that I felt like our sanctuary, and I think you agree, should be a place of light. Light. And you go into some places that are called places of worship today, and they make them dark like a movie theater. Because they say people want to be comfortable in that kind of a setting. We went into one of those on a vacation recently. Nancy and I were walking around. And you have to, it's like it being in a theater. It's dark. There's light on the stage, but the people are sitting in darkness. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Something about a worship service should reflect that light. I know this is physical light, but it reflects the spiritual light of which we are called into. And nothing is done in darkness or hidden. This Bible is the light upon our path. And everything about God is light, isn't it? It's glorious light. And so the place of worship should be light. I just threw that in for free. And I'm thankful we have a lot of light in here. And so there should be holiness. That's the point. Holiness and physically represented by light. But then not only holiness, but humility. We've received His mercy. And so there should always be an attitude of humility because we didn't deserve it. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And that's why we worship. Let's pray. Father, help us to proclaim Your glories, magnify Your mercy in our worship. That should always be present in our attitude. And then it will flow over into our singing and our preaching, our praying, that we make much of You, that we come to be acceptable to You, that we come to proclaim You. And together, as we do that, there's just something so wonderful about that, that You give us the privilege to proclaim Your virtues, Your attributes, to be reminded of who You are as we come from time to time. And Lord, even in our private times, we want to do that as well, to be acceptable and then to proclaim your virtues in a personal, private way in our quiet times. Help us to do that, Lord. And thank you again for the privilege to worship. Help us to stay on track, all of us, pastor and people. Continue to bless Mark and the music ministry of our church. How wonderful it is. Our choir, those ladies who play, all of that enhancing our worship and helping us to direct our focus unto you. These things we pray in Jesus' dear name and amen.